There was an old lady who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. That is an 18th century rhyme that talked about the British Parliament. And regardless of what it was supposed to talk about, every time I hear it, I picture a woman who is so overwhelmed with things in her life that she just can't even imagine keeping up with all the responsibilities. And I'm sure that many of us can identify with that. But that picture is nothing compared to what comes to my mind when I think about Moses trying to get the Israelites from Egypt all the way up to the Promised Land. I remember leading tours in the past to Israel. I've led 15 of them. I remember leading tours to Egypt, several of those. I remember leading tours to Alaska and tours to Europe. And I usually had 20 or 40 people, and it was such a challenge to herd them all into the bus on time and to get them fed on time. And to get them to the next hotel on time, and to help them with all their little problems all day long. And then there were some tours that I led with the National Christian Choir, where they brought their family members, and they brought their guests, their friends, and other relatives. And on some of those tours, we had over 300 people. We had 5 or 6 buses. 300 problems a day that I was trying to deal with. But Moses... Poor Moses. We read in Exodus 12:37, there were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. 600,000 just went up considerably. But in the next verse in Exodus 12 contains something that I have overlooked all my life. Maybe you have too, maybe you haven't, I don't know. It says in verse 38, many other people went up with them. Many other people. Who were those other people that went up? I did some research, and it seems that there were some Egyptians who were so impressed with the power of God being released during the plagues that they decided that they wanted to join the Israelites too on their journey. So they did, and they tagged along, and they added to the numbers even more. Some scholars say that Moses had about 2 million problems on his hands. Can you imagine that? 2 million problems every day. And some of those people were committed to Jehovah God. And some of those people were lukewarm towards Jehovah God. And some of those people didn't even know Jehovah God. They were just scared people. And Moses definitely had his hands full. Some of those other people probably converted to Judaism during that time, but others just wanted to be on the winning team, you know? And I suspect that all of them were very thankful when they started out on that journey. But what happened when they found themselves backed up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army bearing down on them? We read about that in Exodus 14. You've heard these before. Verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of this desert to die? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. From thanks to no thanks. But then God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they walked across. And they said, wow. They got all excited. It says in the Bible that they started singing and dancing and playing their tambourines. But then, just 3 days later, they were thirsty because they couldn't find any clean water. Exodus 15:24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? They were not playing their tambourines anymore. They were too busy complaining. From thanks to no thanks. Again, God miraculously provided water for them, and maybe some of them found their tambourines again. We don't know because the Bible's silent on that. Poor Moses. Poor God. And now we come to the primary story for today. Numbers 11. It starts in verse 1 and it says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Now, before we unravel that story, let's stop right there and ponder two important things that that tells us. First of all, God hears what we say. God hears what you say. And secondly, when God hears his people complaining, it can make him angry. And that's something I don't want to do. Do you want to make God angry? I don't think you'd want to make God angry. But God does not like complaining. Complaining, rather than giving thanks to God, is something that all of us have done at one time or another, probably many times. But alarmingly, complaining can become a habit. It can become a lifestyle. It's kind of like an addiction. And even more alarming, complaining rather than giving thanks is something that older people seem to do more than younger people. Being a grumblebee is not attractive. But overcoming that tendency maybe is something that God can overcome. He needs to intervene in the life of a chronic complainer. And he just might. In this story, in Numbers 11, he intervened all right. He sent a fire among them to punish them. And isn't that exactly what a good parent has to do when they have a child who is ungrateful and disobedient? They have to punish that child. We don't want God to punish us, do we? Of course we don't. No thanks. But do we need God's discipline? Of course we do. Thank you, God. Here's something else to think about. Even in our society, we punish those who do wrong. Sometimes we just levy a fine. Sometimes we lock them up. Sometimes we even execute them. But when society reads that God sometimes punishes his people, they cry out, "How could a loving God do such a thing?" Have you ever heard that? The answer is simple. He is God. We are not. Now listen carefully to what it says at the end of this verse. "Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." What does that mean? The outskirts of the camp. We don't know for sure what it means, but there are a number of theories that scholars have come up with. One of them is that since God did not send fire into the heart of the camp, he was warning them. Quit complaining. Another theory is that he was not warning them, but he was reminding them that he is still a merciful God. So so quit complaining. And another theory is perhaps even more interesting. This theory is that those who were on the outskirts of the camp were those other people who did not know the Lord, who were just tag-alongs. They were on the outskirts of the camp because the committed Jews would not allow them to be in the heart of the camp. And perhaps some of the lukewarm Jews decided they liked the people on the outskirts. They became friends with them. Who knows? Good company. Perhaps that was the group that was doing the grumbling more than anybody else. But listen to this. Grumbling is a symptom of anyone who is distant from God. Did you hear that? Were you listening? If you have a habit of complaining all the time, then that broadcasts to other people just how distant you are from God. Because the closer you walk with Him, the less complaining you're going to do. The next verse, the people cried out. It says, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. And when that happened, well, they went from no thanks to thanks once again. It kind of blows my mind the way this works. It's like the people who came in here this morning complaining about the wind. Or complaining about how cold they were. Okay, now we come to Numbers 11:4. The rabble. That's a good word. I don't use that word very much. I don't think I ever use that word. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing, and they said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Okay. At first, they're so grateful for the manna falling from heaven. I mean, they didn't even have to work for their food. They didn't have to pay for their food. God provided it for them supernaturally every day. And they said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're so good. But then grumbling, complaining, no thanks, we want meat. And that was sad enough. But then something even sadder happened. Starting in verse 10, and this just underscores the truth that a negative attitude can be contagious. Listen to what happened. Moses heard the people of every family wailing each at the entrance of his tent. Can you imagine what that sounded like? 2 million people at the entrance of their tent wailing. Poor Moses. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Now Moses is complaining. Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised them on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat. Give us meat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Boy, talk about thanks to no thanks. Moses just did a flip-flop, because complaining is contagious. A critical, complaining spirit is contagious. It can ruin a relationship. It can ruin a family. It can ruin your marriage. It can ruin a leader like Moses. It can ruin a church. It can even ruin a nation. I think when the Israelites were complaining about the manna, they were really complaining about what God was doing in their lives. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that your complaining is like complaining about what God is doing in your life? Interesting thought. And when we complain about other people, sometimes I think we're saying, I'm superior to them. Have you ever thought about that? If you're complaining about somebody else, you could be sending out the message, I'm above them. Now, if you continue with this story in Numbers 11, you read that God taught them a lesson. They wanted meat, so he caused a wind to blow, and it brought in so many quail that they were eating those birds day and night for a full month. You know what that made me think of? It made me think of the wind coming across the Great Lakes bringing the snow on Buffalo. 7 feet of snow. See, can you imagine 7 feet of quail every day for a full month? And it says they had quail coming out of their nostrils. And they were miserable. Again, they went from thank you, Lord, to no thank you, Lord. And they learned that they needed to be careful what they asked for. And that's another point for all of us to ponder today, carefully, I think. Well, this week is America's annual observance of Thanksgiving. It's a day when supposedly our people set aside time to give God thanks. For a Christian, that's every day. Every day is Thanksgiving. Or a better way to put it is, every day is a day to give thanks to God. But what are our people in this nation, this Christian nation, doing with their time and celebrations this Thursday? The Apostle Paul understood what you and I need to understand, and I'm sure you're familiar with some of his most famous quotes. Do everything without complaining. That's what he said. No, God said through Paul, do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. That's Philippians 2. Or this one, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. And here's one more. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body you were called to peace, and be thankful. You remember that? It's right there. That's Colossians 3. Did you know that the Hebrew word for gratitude is the same root word for the word confession? In other words, to give gratitude to God is to confess to God that you depend on Him. You depend on Him. On whom would you rather depend? Can you name one person who can do better for you than Almighty God? Of course not. Can you name one nation that can do more for you than the kingdom of God? No, you can't. The Apostle Paul also gave us this warning. It's found in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. But mark this, he said, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Listen, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Honestly, when I read that, I'd say, well, we are in the last days. It just feels like Paul just described what's happening all around us. So which is it for you today? Thanks or no thanks? Will you seek to find something wrong with every situation in your life? Or will you seek to find something good, something that is right in every situation? That's a challenge. Will you seek only to find out what is bad in every person you meet? Or will you seek to find something redeeming in every person you meet? That's a challenge. Will you spend your energy wishing that things were different? Different for you right now? Or will you thank God that He has you in the palms of His hands, caring for you and loving you and providing for you, even though you can't understand what He's doing? Thanks or no thanks? You know this, God created you to worship Him. Just in case you weren't listening, I'll say it again. God created you to worship Him. He did not create you to ignore Him, or worse, to complain to Him. He is sufficient for your every need, not your every want. Like the Jews in Egypt, God freed you from slavery. He freed you from slavery to sin. Thank Him. Now He's bringing you through the wilderness of this life into the eternal promised land that He has for you. Thank Him. What the world is going to do this coming Thursday, or what the world is supposed to do this Thursday, is so little, so shallow, so pitiful when compared with what you and I have the privilege of doing every single day. What will it be for you today? What will it be for you tomorrow? What will it be for you in the coming days of your life? Thanks or no thanks? Don't be one of those other people. Don't dwell on the outskirts of the camp, but come into the heart of the camp. Be the people of God. Be at the heart of the people of God. Be a person of praise and thanksgiving. Let's be a church of praise and thanksgiving. Let's be contagious for the right reason. As someone said, don't just count your blessings. Make your blessings count. Love that. This is James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One more. Tim Keller said this. It's one thing to be grateful. It's another to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these convicting words will not be lost on us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us internalize them, that you will help us be people of gratitude. And Lord, if we complain, may it be just and not a habit. As we grow older, may we grow more older in grace. And may we spread the joy of Jesus Christ in everything we say, every place we go, and everything we do. And Lord, thank you that we are a church of praise and thanksgiving. We rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.